Thank you very much, Dan, for leading today. I really appreciate it. It's a blessing to be able to stand out there and sing with you and hear your voices a little bit better. For some reason, I don't hear it as well when I'm up here, so I really enjoyed that. Turn your Bibles to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. And those of you that have been praying for me this week, as I prepared to preach, I really appreciate it. As some of you knew, I know, and I've been not doing well health-wise for about 9-10 weeks, and this week has been a definite upswing, so thank you. Praising the Lord as well for that. So Colossians 2, chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. Let's pray first before we read. God, I am so, again, thankful for the privilege of opening up your word. I'm reminded of how lost and confused and hopeless we would be without your very words spoken to us. Our hearts are wandering often, and were it not for your word, we would be lost. God, I ask for help this morning. There are those today here that have not been rooted in you, that you would work in power, and maybe today would be the day that you would plant them in Christ. Those of us that have been rooted, that you would continue to build us up, and even by your word being preached this morning, would establish us in the faith. I ask for your help that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be acceptable to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Colossians 2, verses 6 and 7 says, "Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were instructed and overflowing with gratitude." The other day, Audrey was out having dinner with some ladies, and the conversation turned around to what one particular lady had been learning in the Word lately. And the lady proceeded to tell the other ladies how the evangelical church since about the 4th century has completely missed the point. She said even the reformers completely got everything wrong. This woman talked about how while Jesus' death covers our sins, that didn't mean that we're not still supposed to follow the law. And she argued to these ladies that that we should be following the law from the Old Testament as closely as possible, including wearing tassels, which this woman did. It's not surprising that her and her husband couldn't find a church that weren't teaching this. If you've been a Christian at all for a little bit of time, that probably doesn't sit well with you, and it shouldn't. That lady is running headlong into what is known as the Galatian heresy of legalism. But that's actually not what I want to draw your attention to. What I want you to notice is how, what was amazing about that was how quickly, how contagious that woman's passion was, and how it rubbed off on some of the ladies. One of the ladies approached Audrey later saying, "What if that person's right? What if we've missed something very, very important?" That's a little scary. She was troubled and thought, maybe I've got to catch up. A simple conversation over dinner can start the curiosity train chugging down the tracks to the disaster of a false gospel. And the people in the book at the city of Colossae, to whom this book is written to, were facing a challenge of similar sorts. Some people in the church were bringing a teaching that appears to have been mixing Judaism and pagan elements into Christianity, and their teaching was misrepresenting who Christ was and what the redemption was truly about. The Colossian Christians had been tricked into thinking that there was something they were missing, a missing knowledge they didn't have. Excuse me. One of the things that the false teachers were bringing into the Colossian church was that matter, stuff, the stuff of life that we're made of is bad, evil even. In that life was almost meaningless unless you had some special knowledge. And because of that, they distorted truths that their pastor, Epaphras, who had started that church, they distorted truths that he had taught them about who Christ was and his position as both fully man, you know, with flesh, and fully God. And in this letter to the Colossians, the Apostle Paul is deeply concerned that these people not strive for something else, something that they think they may be missing. Paul wants to ground them in this letter. And here in our passage today, Paul sets the stabilizing theme for the rest of his letter. He wants to stabilize them in their walk so that they're on solid footing. So what he does is he uses very earthy language to show that they've been given the truth and to keep their minds planted in the right place. Christ is their sure footing. And the knowledge that they have of him already, that they have received and believed, is the grounding that they need to stay put on. And more than that, it's the solid foundation that they need to live their life in. And that's why Paul says to them, walk in him. That first phrase of verse 6 is, therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. That walk verb there is, that word is the main verb of this whole sentence that we have. It's an imperative, it's a command, telling us to do something. So what does it mean? The question is, what does it mean to walk in him? Most of the time, that word in the New Testament is translated as walk, but a few other times it's translated in a way that helps you understand what does it mean to walk in him. Sometimes it's translated as behave, or conduct yourself, or live your life, lead your life. So essentially, when he says walk in him, it's a metaphor for how you live your life. And in the 30 times that Paul uses it, he likes the word a lot. He describes how to walk or how to not walk. He says, don't walk in the flesh. Walk in the spirit. Walk worthily. Walk in love. All kinds of walks. But in this passage, he joins the word walk with another phrase he uses a lot. And he doesn't do this, bring these two together anywhere else in his letters. He uses the word in him a lot in his other letters. And here he says, walk in him. That phrase in him is Paul's way of referring to a very vital spiritual truth known as union in Christ. And in our CE hour after the service this morning, I'm actually going to delve into that a little bit more because it's so important for us to understand. But in terms of understanding our passage here today, I'm not going to dig into the union with Christ as much because I think we'll see what it relates to and how walking in him relates to combating the false teaching. So what walking in him is for us and what he says to the Colossians, it's about living your life grounded in the reality of who Christ is, what Christ has done, and what Christ is doing in you. And it's your life lived differently because Christ is living in you. In our passage, in this thematic verse that he has, the Apostle Paul is going to give us a reason for our walk, the realities of our walk, and the response to our walk. So first, let's look at the reason for your walk. The reason for your walk. This first phrase of our passage says, therefore, as you have received Jesus Christ as Lord. Before we see how that phrase works, I want to explain something. The term received here is not talking about getting saved. The Apostle Paul actually never uses that term received with receiving Jesus Christ in terms of talking about getting saved. Don't misunderstand me. When you are given a new heart by God through the Holy Spirit, you do receive Jesus Christ. But what I'm saying is Paul never uses this phrase, receive Jesus Christ, to talk about getting saved. Why I bring attention to this is because we need to rightly understand what he means by receive in order to understand what the rest of our verse means, because it will affect how you understand the rest of it. What Paul has in mind here with receiving is transmission of truth from a tutor to a pupil. You're like, what? What does that mean? That word received was very common both in rabbinic traditions and in Greek traditions. What would happen is the rabbi or the pedagogue in Greek would transfer teaching orally to the pupil, and the pupil received it. Paralambano. He would receive those teachings to carry them on. And it's not simply about reception of a message. It's about embracing that message and the truth of it. So Paul uses this word received actually 11 times in the New Testament. And every single time, if you looked up following that exact word that he's using there, you would see every single time it's about passing tradition or teaching down. 2 Thessalonians 3:6, you'd see it really clear. Paul says, the tradition which you received from us. But I think you've heard this verb before, this word used this way, once a month here in this church since it started. Every time we have the Lord's table, Pastor Jeff says to you, quotes Paul saying, for I received from the Lord that which also I delivered to you. That the Lord Jesus in the night he was betrayed also took bread. That helps you see that's how the sense of what Paul is talking about, receiving this truth. So how is that? How is this phrase, therefore as you receive Jesus Christ as Lord, how is this a reason for your walk? Understand first, though, when I talk about transmitting truth, it's not just about dogma, teaching. This is life-altering truth about a real person. A person who is Jesus Christ, the God-man. Paul says that they have received from their first pastor, Epaphras, the truth that Jesus Christ is Lord of all. Now that's huge. That is huge. Already in the first chapter of Colossians, which we don't have time to go through, Paul has affirmed what their pastor, Epaphras, has taught them. And on the way, he directly confronts that false teaching that's been creeping in. The teaching that argued that matter or stuff is bad. He meets it head on, pronouncing that Jesus didn't think that the stuff of earth was bad at all. He says he created it all. In chapter 1, verse 16, he says, all things have been created through him and for him. And besides creating them, he says that he's Lord over all things. Verse 17 and 18 of chapter 1 says, he, Jesus, is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He's also head of the body, the church, and he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. And this Lord of all creation is also their Savior, the prophesied Messiah. In verse 20 of chapter 1, he says to the Colossians that one, the Messiah, made peace through the blood of his cross with them specifically. In verse 21, he says, and although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. That God-man in whom all the fullness of deity dwells has a fleshly body and died to reconcile them and you and I to the God of all creation so that they could be holy and be with him. That's the message that their pastor Epaphras and now Paul is giving to them in this letter. Jesus Christ is Lord. He's Lord of all. So we come to the therefore as part of verse 6. He says, therefore, as you have received this truth that Jesus Christ is Lord, so something should follow from this truth transmitted to you that you've received and believed. If Jesus Christ is Lord of all creation, then he's Lord of every Colossian Christian and every one of us. He's the master of our lives, of every little detail, from the clothes you picked out to wear this morning to the thoughts that you're thinking right now. He is Lord of all. And that Lord of all has also rescued you and I from the wrath that we deserve as originally his enemies. Paul's going to go on in chapter 1 to exult in the fact that, in chapter 2, that the debt that we have incurred against God has been nailed to the tree, canceled. This, the gospel, is the reason for living, for walking. Jesus Christ as Lord is the reason for our walk. The indicative, the truth that Jesus Christ is Lord has a so what to it. So I ask you first, though, have you received and embraced Jesus Christ as Lord yourself? He is Lord, but have you humbled yourself to turn from your own self-salvation projects and put all of your hope in his work alone for you? And if you have not, today is the day. Do not delay. The pupil who received was expected to apply in wisdom the truths that given to him from his tutor. The indicative, which is a truth, leads to an imperative, a command. In other words, the truth leads to a so what. And that so what is walk in him. Since walking means living your life, Paul's saying that our lives should be in accord with these truths that we have received. Therefore, since you have received Jesus Christ as Lord, your life should be lived in light of the fact that Jesus Christ is Lord of your life. Does that make sense? The decongestants are dramatically affecting me today. Yet God knows how difficult it is in this life to truly walk in him with the flesh, your flesh, and the world and the devil all setting out to derail you. So our verse gives us certain realities about the work of grace that Jesus Christ is doing in us. And these realities help us see that we can walk in him, that we can live our lives in him. These are realities that we're about to see, are realities that will help us fix our hope on the grace to be received when Jesus comes. So second, the realities of your walk. The realities of your walk. Verse 7 says, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in him and established in the faith just as you were instructed and overflowing with gratitude. Paul gives us three words there that are all linked to that command, walk in him. Instead of these words telling us how to walk in him, they describe three realities about someone who is already in him. Someone who has both received and embraced Jesus Christ as Lord. Now, these three realities that I just read there, they all share three common characteristics. So first, they're written with a kind of a forward progression. That is, both grammatically and the words themselves show that there's a definite start and a movement forward. The first characteristic in that first reality is seen in the word rooted. It's in the perfect tense. And what that simply means is that an action happened in the past and continues to have results going forward. The second, so that's rooted, is in the perfect, and then built up and established are in the present tense, which means they're ongoing things happening. So what does that mean for you, believer? That sounds really neat, Paul. What does that mean for you, believer? It means that God, if you've trusted in Christ, received him as Jesus Christ as Lord. It means that God started a work in you and is continuing it and will not stop doing that. He is moving you forward. The second characteristic of these three words that kind of all three of these is encapsulate are true about all three of them is that they're all written in the passive voice. I'm sorry, I'm probably bringing up nightmares for some of you that did not like English grammar. But it's really important for you to see. The passive voice simply means that the main person, the subject of your sentence, is not actually doing the action, the work. That, when it is doing the action, that's called the active voice. Passive voice would be where someone, like, let's say, for example, I said, Paul carried the baby. That is Paul doing the action. If I said, the baby, that's an active sentence in the active voice. If I said the baby was carried by Paul, the baby's the main subject in that sentence, but the baby's not doing anything. The baby's being carried. That's the sense of passive voice. So when we look at these three words, being rooted, having been rooted, being built up, and being established, those are all in the passive voice. If someone told you to do a command, and then any words they describe of how to do that command, you would think would be in the active voice. For instance, I tell my children when they need to obey, I describe how they should obey, saying you need to obey right away, and you need to obey with the right attitude, for example. Those are active descriptions of the word. However, in our command, it says walk, and then it gives these three words that are all in the passive voice. So essentially what's happening is a command is given, walk in him, and then it's described how that walk should look, but not with words that you can do yourself. It's actually someone else doing something in you while you walk. Look at that. Having been rooted, you're not rooting. Being built up and established, those are all words where you're not doing the action. So who is? These are things that God does in you. These are things that God does in you by the power of the Spirit through the ministry of the Word. That's why I say that these are realities about your walk. They're realities about your life united with Christ's life. So I said there's three characteristics. The third characteristic about all three of these words is that they all have a tone of increasing stability, moving from the ground, from the bottom, upward and outward with increasing strength. Stability is one of Paul's main concerns in this book. In verse 23 of chapter 1, he says to the Colossians that they need to continue in the faith firmly established and steadfast, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard. And then in the verse right before ours, in verse 5 of chapter 2, he says, I am rejoicing to see your discipline and the stability of your faith in Christ. And now here in verse 7, he continues to use this language about being firm and on the ground and stable, built up. So when we remember that one of Paul's reasons for writing is to combat this false teaching so that they don't go to dinner and say, maybe we're missing something when they hear a conversation. He's trying to, thank you, appreciate that.
Getting low on water there.
Yep. He's trying to combat that by saying, stay grounded. What you've received is the truth. And what you've received, folks, here today is the truth of God's word. Jesus Christ is Lord. So let's look for a few minutes at these three realities. On your outline, it says, you notice there's three spots under point two there. The first reality Paul looks at in our lives as people who have received Christ Jesus as Lord and are walking in him is that they are rooted in him. They are rooted in him. This word brings to my mind a gardening picture. I don't know how many of you are familiar with a swear word called buckthorn. It's actually, it is an invasive species, but this will blow your mind for those of you that are gardeners. Up until the 1930s, it used to be sold in greenhouses here in Minnesota. It was something they'd plant to have like ground cover. So I have in front of my garage, had a nice rose bush that Jody planted, I think, because they used to own the house that we live in. And it was infected. It had some kind of disease. So I thought, okay, I'm going to have to take it out. So I'm getting ready to take out this rose bush. And I realize, well, what's growing here is actually a buckthorn all around the rose bush. And I start digging to take them out. And only about 5, 6, maybe 7 inches down, the rose bush is able to come out. But even as I got in, that buckthorn root was wrapped tight around that rose bush. So I got the rose bush out, and the buckthorn root is still going. And it's still about that big around at that point. So I keep digging and digging and pulling and pulling, and that stinker would not come out. I literally got down 3 feet into the ground, and I gave up. It was like at a half an inch at that point, so I just cut it off. That root is still in there to this day. It's not going anywhere. And that's a picture of what this word is showing you. You are like, if you have trusted, received Jesus Christ as Lord, embrace that, you are like a root sinking deep down into and with Christ. You're like that root. You're not going anywhere. You're planted deep in Him, and your life, as Paul points out in chapter 3 of Colossians, your life is hidden with Christ. He is your life. And this means that Christ is the guarantee that you will grow and blossom and be able to walk in Him. So because of this reality that you are rooted in Him, you can walk in Him. Listen to Jeremiah 17, 5 through 7. You don't have to turn there. You're free to if you want. Jeremiah 17 describes, contrasts different kinds of plants. Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in mankind and makes flesh his strength, and whose heart turns away from the Lord. For he will be like a bush in the desert and will not see when prosperity comes, but will live in stony wastes in the wilderness, a land of salt without inhabitant. How many of you have ever been to the desert? If you've ever kicked up the bushes there, the roots go in about that deep. They can just blow right over practically. Often. That person is the one who's not rooted in Christ, but is rooted in desert soil and the false teaching or the beliefs of the world system, which is also false teaching. That's what they're rooted in. And that's a false hope. And it will not give you, you will die. you will not blossom and flourish. But being Christ Jesus, who is Lord of all, you know that you're rooted in Christ. Verse 7 through 8 of that Jeremiah 17 says, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. For he will be like a tree planted by the water that extends its roots by a stream and will not fear when the heat comes, but its leaves will be green, and it will not be anxious in a year of drought, nor cease to yield fruit. One who's rooted in Christ will live even when the heat of life comes. So Paul gives us a second reality that is true of those of us who have received Jesus Christ as Lord and are walking in Him. He says that we are being built up in Him. Built up in Him. Paul continues this stability theme. He wants us to remain solid on the truths of Christ, like a building built on a solid foundation. And brick by brick, promise by promise, life-giving doctrine by life-giving doctrine, you're being built up into a glorious temple, a beautiful temple for the glory of God to be displayed in. The foundation of the people in the early church was laid by the ministry of the apostles. And your foundation today is continually being laid by the teaching ministry we have in your life and by your own personal meditation on the Word of God as the Spirit teaches and guides you. When Paul talks, some of you are familiar with Paul's planting, some planted, but some watered, that passage in 1 Corinthians 3, that passage is talking about evangelism, but the principle is still the same. The preaching and teaching ministry of the Word is a vital part of your life. The Spirit of God uses the Word of God to change you into the image of God. That's how He's building you up. God causes you to be built up. And people, we are truly God's field, God's building, as Paul says. Yet if you're not in God's Word, between now and the next time that we get together, you're not availing yourself of this vital source of power that God uses to grow you. I had a friend growing up. He lived in the city with me, and his parents bought land, and they were going to build a house. And for years, his mom talked to my mom, oh, it's going to be so great when they can play together out on this land and stay all night at the house. And the great idea was that they were going to build it together as a family. Oh, that's so sweet. The problem is they would only do it when dad had free time. And by the time I graduated from high school, the studs were just standing out, exposed to the weather. I graduated from college, and they didn't even have the drywall done at that point. That's what happens when you're building a house brick by brick every 2 or 3 weeks, right? That's the same principle. If your feeding on God's Word happens right now and not the rest of the week, don't be surprised when there's not a roof over your head, I mean spiritually, and the trials of life come and you're not sure why it's hard. The vital ministry of the Word of God in your life, this that's happening right now on Sunday morning, what happens in your grace group this afternoon or on Wednesday, and then the time that you spend reading in the Word of God through the week, the Spirit of God uses that to build you up in Him so that you can walk in Him. A third reality of a walk in Him is that you're being established in the faith. And these realities established in the faith. These realities are progressively, as I said before, moving forward. And they're all related to each other in the sense of this solid, stable, growing building. That's the picture. If you're looking at the language, it's very visible. I like the New American Standard for our verse today. 6 and 7 are probably translated the best of the 15 different translations I looked at, except for this one little word here where it says in our Bible, in the New American Standard, your faith, established in your faith. Now, I have to tell you, that is a valid option with the way they translated it. But I want to argue with those translators because I want to say that it says established in the faith. And I'll give you two reasons. The first is that, as I've been saying, Paul's concern is about false teaching coming in. And creeping, corrupting the faith as they've received it from Epaphras. So that's my first reason. Paul's intention right here is to talk about the faith in terms of the truths, the foundation the apostles had laid. But my second reason is this clause right after our phrase, just as you were instructed. So I think that contributes to the fact that what Paul's talking about here is not a subjective sense of your faith being established in your faith, though that is an effect that will happen. I think he's saying you're being established in the objective sense of the faith. Our hearts are being strengthened by the truths of the faith given to us, just as you were instructed, it says. This Greek word, though, that he says, established, oh, it's beautiful. It's beautiful. It's the same word used in guaranteeing the delivery of something of which the earnest was already paid on. If you've bought a house and put earnest money down, you know what that is. If you pay the earnest money, you're locked in, unless you find some kind of nice caveat in our world. But earnest money means I'm going to keep this promise. And this is saying that, picturing how God establishes us in Christ, If you looked at 2 Corinthians 1:21, it uses the same word establish and really fleshes it out. Paul says, "He who establishes us in Christ has sealed us and gave us the Spirit in our hearts." God does this work. And again, the theme is clear. How does God do this work? He does it in the teaching ministry of the Word, both private in your life and in the public ministry of the Word. Folks, there's a point to our corporate gatherings, both the large and the small. And that point is as we pass on the truths from the pulpit or to one another, the Holy Spirit is applying those to your heart, establishing you, making you a solid movement, moving disciple, looking more and more like Christ. That's the undergirding reason why after the CE series on evangelism is done, that we're looking at having a robust set of classes that help us become more and more built up in the faith. Disciple making is a lifelong process of learning and application to our walk in Him. So when we consider all these things, consider them with me, that we've been rooted in Him, that we've been placed into His body, that He is building us up in Him. We're being made more and more like Him by His power working within us. That His work in us is establishing who we are becoming and is guaranteed for us on our behalf. That the truths being taught to us are establishing our walk in Him. When we consider all that work and that Jesus Christ is Lord, we have to respond. We cannot simply sit back and take it for granted. We can't say, "Oh, that's good, amen." No, we respond with overflowing and thanksgiving. And that's the third point that we see in our text. The response of your walk. The response of your walk. The very last phrase of verse 7. Overflowing with gratitude. This is the only active word participle there in our text. In other words, remember I said all three of those other ones are passives. You don't do the work. God's doing that somehow in you. This is the one that's active. You do that. You overflow with gratitude. And think about it. A heart that has been changed by God, that has been taught that Jesus is the Christ and the Lord of all creation, that has been guaranteed a home in heaven with Christ, naturally responds. Our hearts should overflow. Overflowing with thanksgiving is not simply words. And with overflowing, that word in the language really pictures a cup overflowing, spilling over. And it's a natural response and a right response for your emotions to follow from these truths. Our lack of emotional response to the glory of Christ and salvation, it's often rightly contrasted to sports fans' response. I don't know how many of you watch your favorite team. Well, I know where you guys are from. Many of you watch your favorite team and doesn't have a lot to rejoice over. But let's just say there is a rejoicing moment. I have to say my team lost this year too. So, how many of us watch our favorite team score a touchdown, hit a home run, and just say, "Oh, great, isn't that wonderful? Amen, amen." It's ridiculous. You guys shout. You jump. You go crazy. Now, I'm not saying go crazy in this auditorium, folks, but do your heart soar for the beauties of Christ and the glories of salvation? They should overflow with thanksgiving for your Savior. Listen to Jonathan Edwards' thoughts on what overflowing gratitude should look like. Our external delights, our ambition and reputation, and our human relationships, for all these things, our desires are eager, our appetites are strong, our love is warm and affectionate, Our zeal is ardent. Our hearts are tender and sensitive when it comes to these things. They're easily moved, deeply impressed, much concerned, and greatly engaged. We're depressed at our losses and excited and joyful about our worldly successes and prosperity. But when it comes to spiritual matters, how dull we feel. How heavy and hard our hearts. We can sit and hear of the infinite height and depth and length and breadth of love of God in Christ Jesus, of His giving His infinitely dear Son, and yet be cold and unmoved. If we are going to be emotional about anything, shouldn't it be our spiritual lives? Is anything more inspiring, more exciting, more lovable and desirable in heaven or earth than the gospel of Jesus Christ? The gospel story is designed to affect us emotionally, and our emotions are designed to be affected by its beauty and glory. It touches our hearts at the tenderest parts, shaking us deeply to the core. We should be utterly humbled that we're not more emotionally affected than we are. End quote. That we are rooted in Him, that we are being built up in Him, that we are being established in the faith that Jesus Christ is Lord, should cause us to overflow with thanksgiving, should it not? Our walking in Him should produce this kind of truly emotional response. Truly. So what does it mean to walk in Him? I've gone through this whole sermon and really not describe what does it mean, in a sense, to what does it look like to walk in Him. What we've seen is a reason for our walk. Jesus Christ is Lord. We've seen realities about our walking in Him, what He's doing in us, and we've seen what our response should be. But the main verb of this text is walk in Him. Walk in Him means to live your life in a way that's worthy of the calling. In the letter to Colossians, Paul tells us what walking in Him looks like. And so what I'm going to do is just give you a picture of what Paul describes walking in Him looks like. It means pleasing Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God, attaining steadfastness and patience, giving thanks to the Father, not moving from the hope of the gospel, rejoicing in suffering, proclaiming Him, admonishing every man, teaching with wisdom, striving according to this power that works mightily in us, not being deluded, holding fast to Christ, setting your mind on things above, reckoning yourself as dead to sin, putting aside anger, wrath, malice, slander, abusive speech, telling the truth, renewing your mind, loving compassionately, kindly, humbly, gently, and patiently, bearing with one another, forgiving each other, singing to each other with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, giving thanks always, submitting to your husband, loving your wife, obeying your parents, not exasperating your children, obeying your boss, working heartily on your job for God, treating your employees fairly, devoting yourself to prayer with a sense of alertness, conducting yourself wisely with those outside the church, speaking with grace in your words. That is walking in Him from just Colossians. Are you feeling overwhelmed? I'm not right now, actually. Normally I would be at times. But you don't have to be overwhelmed. Because as you have received Jesus Christ as Lord, you can walk in Him. Because you have been rooted in Him. He is building you up in Him. He is establishing you in the faith so that you can live out that beautiful picture, example of what living in Christ looks like. He will give you the grace to walk. He will. All those things, He will give you grace to walk in that way because He is our Savior and our Lord. Amen.